So we're going to look at Psalm 130. So if you'd like to just keep an eye on the various verses, they're at hymn number 832, or in the Pew Bible if you like. Psalm 130. Now, a little quiz, if you like. We sometimes read the Benedictus. Whose words are they from the New Testament? Benedictus is the song of?
Simeon.
No, not the Benedictus. They are the song of John the Baptist's father, Zechariah. The Nunc Dimittis is?
Simeon.
Simeon. The Magnificat?
Mary.
Is Mary. The Jubilate?
Elizabeth?
No, it's not a person this time. It's actually the psalm which we sing as all people that on earth do dwell. The Jubilate, oh praise the Lord, with all the musical instruments. So, Psalm 130 has a title. And it's called the De Profundis, which again is Latin, and which is a translation of the first four words of the psalm. Out of the depths, De Profundis. But we must immediately ask, what depths? Where is the psalmist coming from? Where is he? What is his condition? Well, he isn't anywhere in particular, but he's using a physical place, thinking of the depths, hell to them in those days, to explain his spiritual condition. Humanity has always thought in terms of up and down, heaven being up there, hell being down there. And I'm sure we've all felt as the psalmist is feeling here, and we've all experienced both low and high times in our lives. Do you have a particular expression for those times? What do you say when you're really high? You say on cloud nine? Or is there another one?
In the dumps
for the other one, for down the down times, yes, in the dumps, or just feeling as though nothing is worthwhile. Okay, so in terms of understanding the psalm, we need to note that in the Bible it says it is a song of ascents, going up, ascending. It's an accompaniment to the climb up to the temple in Jerusalem. There are a number of those psalms of ascents, and the pilgrims would sing them as they were climbing up to the temple, in spiritual terms, climbing up to God, to where their God lived. It's a song of approach. But the starting point of this man's climb, in physical terms, is like being in a deep well, down there, below, down below, and shouting, crying out, in the hope that God will hear his cry. He's in the depths of his own sin. He's in the depths of his own sinfulness, sinful consciousness. So deep, perhaps, in his own misery that God may be too far away to hear his supplications. So he's crying out loud. I'm sure we can all appreciate that position for ourselves, because there must be times in our own spiritual searching that God seems out of reach. And if our spiritual state is also accompanied by physical ailments or illness or whatever, then the sense of a distant God can make us feel even more like being in hell, separated from the only one who can help. And this psalmist's cry is no weak plea for help. You sometimes hear people say, oh God, help me to get out of this mess and I'll honour you for the rest of my life. And it's a weak, wishy-washy plea. No, this is the cry of a man so desperate because he realises that he can't get out of that mess himself. He can't do it. There is no way that he can get out of that situation, and he's totally reliant on making his cry heard by the one who can redeem him through his amazing grace. And then he goes on to add in verse 3, if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, who could stand? He comes to realize that God does not mark iniquities as iniquities, but as opportunities to show his grace. When we are sinful and when we cry to ask him for forgiveness, as we've already done in our service, that is a moment for him to show his grace and his mercy and to say, yes, you are forgiven through the blood of Christ, through the sacrifice that he made. And then it goes on into verse 4 to give us one of the great biblical affirmations. There is forgiveness with thee. William Barclay says this cry could not be made to Baal or Buddha or Zeus or Marx or Cupid or any of these other so-called gods. Our God is not a God who keeps watch, waiting gleefully to catch people out, as the gods of Olympus used to do. To bring it from 3,000 years ago to the present day, we might perhaps have to explain to non-believers that God is not like a big brother watching your every move from somewhere on high, or even with a supernatural closed-circuit television watching for our slightest mistakes. He is here with us. He's neither up nor down. He's here with us. We're told that John Wesley, before he went unwillingly to Aldersgate Street on that May evening in 1738 and felt his heart strangely warmed by the message of the prologue to the Roman letter, he had previously that very day heard this psalm, which had presumably then put him in the mood for saying, I'm in that state, Lord, I'm crying out to you. And the Lord answered by warming his heart in that special way. And of course, knowing the words of the Creed, he would have realised that Christ descended into hell for the very purpose of bringing out those who had no other way of being saved. So what does he do in his miserable state? He waits for the Lord. He says, my soul waits, and in his word, I hope. I can't do anything to get out of this mess, but I know God's word is true and reliable. I'll wait for him. Is that our experience today, when we have so much more knowledge of God and his ways? I'm going to be very personal now, but as I look round, I can remember the times when Gloria has been at the end of her tether with her pain. Brenda is equally wanting hers to end. Christine has endured long periods of either pain or the despair of having operations cancelled. Chris was at death's door in hospital some years ago. Brian has been unable to walk because of his back. Pat has had her times with a frozen shoulder and other things. Some of us have overcome cancers and dealt with broken relationships. And those are just the things that we've shared together as members of this church family. And we've supported one another. Have we waited for God? Have we been impatient? Lord, I want it healed and I want it now is more likely to be the way we think, even if we may not say it in those words. What I'm saying is that this psalm, like many of the others, speaks of our human condition. And we all need to know what the psalmist is telling us to do. First, we cry to the Lord, as loudly and for as long as it takes. But then to wait for him to answer, because he will show his grace and mercy to us. And then, as the last verses say, because with the Lord is steadfast love and plentiful redemption. So happy is the psalmist with his understanding of God's presence, even in his spiritual hell, that he wants all Israel to know that God is steadfast in his love and that he is able to redeem, buy back all the souls in hell. So plentiful is his redemption. And that was also the message of the prophecy of Hosea. Even though we only heard three verses, the whole book of Hosea is all about God redeeming his people, showing his love for them, however bad they were. So to sum up, it's a psalm of ascents, approach to God. It's a man crying out to God and then waiting for this wonderful God to answer. It's a psalm of encouragement as we too are included in that steadfast love of God and we can know his redeeming grace to lift us out of our self-made hells into his glorious presence. But then, as Carol read to us, Jesus gives us the words to say to God, our Lord's Prayer. Just those few words are enough at times just to approach God, tell him your situation and ask, and then wait for him. And then prayer, which is the practical, one of the practical steps we can take in order to be sure that we're in a right relationship with him. And then when we've cried out and when we've waited and when we've thought about it, we can truly sing all of you and none of me. Amen.
Amen.